all the fruits of the Spirit that can tell me? Come on, any of the kids?
You can.
Well, I have them written right down in case I can't. Do you remember them all?
Love, joy, peace, patience,
you got them all. Awesome. Good job. Well, let's go back and read, or going back to Galatians 5, we'll read a few verses here. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Live by the Spirit. I say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things." That passage started out by telling us where we are to live by the Spirit. And we've already heard today that when God pours out His Spirit on something, something miraculous takes place. Every single time. When we allow that Spirit to go to work into us, we are then able or do yield fruit. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to talk about just one of those today. But first, we need to talk about fruit. Right? So when we look at fruit, and sadly I don't have a big representation here. If we were doing a series on this, maybe I would get kind of a cornucopia behind me. We'd have grapes oozing out of it and pineapples and mangoes and, you know, I don't know, what's some weird fruits? Dragon fruit? Passion fruit?
Ugly fruit.
Ugly fruit, what's that? Is it ugly?
I don't know.
What'd you say, Rick? Kiwi. Kiwi, yes, kiwi. Really fuzzy, but good inside. What was that?
Kumquats.
A little bit tart. I wasn't quite expecting all the tartness that a kumquat gave me. But when we look at fruit as a whole, there's some characteristics above average, more so than not in every case, but in most cases, fruit has some characteristics. A lot of the times, it's pleasing to the eye, isn't it? Tends to have some bright colors, some unique shapes, a banana. What other thing out in nature really looks like a banana? Maybe a string bean, right? A plantain. Well, yeah, those are extremely similar, right? There's hardly any difference between a plantain and a banana. Yeah. Don't fool yourselves. You'll be shocked by that one too. So back to the concept of fruit. When we bear fruit, we become more approachable. Just like this, if we saw this orange on a tree with a bunch of green leaves, it's very noticeable and very appealing or attractive, isn't it? Especially when we see it ripe like this, we want to go up to that tree and pick it and consume it. So as we allow God to develop fruit through us, the same thing happens. We become approachable so that our light, which we should be shining, is allowed to shine even further. Let's go jump over to John 15 real quick. John 15 and verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." So if we're out to glorify God in any way, we must bear fruit and we must become his disciples. Chuck Swindoll, some of you probably recognize that name. He's been heard to say this: "You sow a thought, you will reap an action. If you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny." No matter what we are going through or will go through, something is going to be sowed and something is going to be reaped. When we think of reaping, we think of a harvest. What do you want to see at harvest? I've got a peach tree. When we moved in 1995, we moved into our property, and it was actually three properties previously, where our barn sits. Some of you have been there. There used to be a house. That landowner was a fan of fruit. He had planted grapevines. He'd planted a pear tree, a peach tree. There's probably some other things out there. But then the highway come through, and they bought the front half of his lot. We ended up with the back half of that lot. And when we moved in, we inherited a very nice pear tree, which has been very fruitful over the years. Some years, not so much as others, but in most cases, it has yielded a lot of fruit from that pear tree. But there was this little peach tree, and I was excited. The very first year, it's only about this tall, and I watch it through the rest of the summer. When we moved in August, it already had, I don't know, when do you harvest peaches? When are those ready in Michigan?
September.
Okay, it is September. So in August, there was already a big handful of peaches on this little tree and seemed to be doing well. And I went out one Sabbath, probably about a month later, Saturday morning, I went out, looked at my peach tree, and they were just about ready to eat. It's like, you know, a couple more days, I'm going to go out and get my first peach. I did. Went out a couple days later, there's no peaches. All the pits are on the ground underneath the peach tree. The deer took my peaches. Was not happy. They knew when to harvest. So that poor peach tree, because it's kind of off by itself, the wind had gotten a hold of it and knocked it almost all the way over. And sadly, because it was somewhat of a young tree, I thought, okay, I can't really resurrect this. It's damaged, probably beyond repair. So I cut it off at the base. The next year, that stump had a shoot coming out of it. Really? Okay. So I've let that shoot grow, but the sad thing about that shoot is it started coming up like this, and then it went out like this, and then it went up like this. That poor tree doesn't have much of a prayer, but this year it yielded fruit for the first time in several years. And I was excited again. One peach. And it's up at the top. And the deer could get it, but I'm going to stay ahead of the deer. So I went down earlier than before, and I want to harvest my peach. And I'll let it ripen inside in the windowsill if I need to, but the deer aren't going to get it. I picked it, and it's almost ready. It's not going to take very much longer. Ants are crawling in and out of where the stem would be. Now the ants got my peach. What I was able to do, I was able to take my knife and carve a little section of the peach, and I got a little taste of my peach. But God wants to see more than just one peach from us, doesn't he? He wants to see a lot of fruit. He wants to see a tree loaded, a grapevine just under all kinds of stress, right? Do you remember what the spies brought back from the promised land? Go back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13 and verse 23 says, when the spies came to the Wadi Eshkol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. The spies brought back a cluster of grapes so big that it took two men and a pole to carry back the cluster of grapes. I've never seen anything like that. But man, would I love harvesting something like that. I've got some fruit up here. Would anybody like an orange?
That was gross.
I'll ferment that.
Jake says he'll ferment that. So the question is, with an orange, this one, so I just wanted to have some fruit up here, just kind of as a prop, and I really quick, yesterday afternoon, grabbed a bag of oranges, didn't even really look at them. I get home, and once you know, one of them has just a little bit of mold on it. And I go, oh, wait a second, that might be a good prop. And then instantly, you know, our house was kind of full, someone says, we can't leave that in there. Well, why not? Why can't I leave this in here? Oh, it affects all the others. You think there's a spiritual lesson there? The other question I got is, we don't eat the rind. Some of us don't. She's not here. I'll pick on Cindy Passon a little bit. I was at her house here a week ago, and she was boiling up citrus rinds, so grapefruit and orange rinds, and making kind of like a tea. It's supposed to be good for you somehow, some way. It does not taste good. And I knew, I told her that before I took the first sip. I said, this isn't going to taste good. She says, yeah, but it's good for you. I said, but it doesn't taste good. I don't know if the bad taste is overcome by its healing powers. But we don't eat the exterior of this orange, so, and the mold is only on the exterior, right?
No.
Oh, it goes all the way inside, gets way deep inside, eventually. So some fruit, we can look at it and real fast determine that, that's not something I want to utilize in any way. I'm looking for, yes. But not all fruit is that way. I don't have apples up here. But there can, oh, yes I do, don't I? There is.
You need glasses?
Forgot what I got. So we can look at that and go, that looks pretty edible, doesn't it? Everybody ready to take a big bite out of it? What if there's one tiny little wormhole that you missed?
More protein.
Yeah, more protein, yes. Some fruit is damaged, but you can't tell from the outside. You literally need to cut it open before you can see it. Hopefully all of us are asking God on a very regular basis, daily, Father, will you mold me? Continue to mold me and shape me. Not with this mold. Good point, Andrew. Andrew's paying attention. If we're asking him to mold us and shape us, we should be growing. bigger, brighter, more appealing, and more beneficial to others. All right, kids, back to the fruits of the Spirit. This is a little bit easier question. I ask who could name all of them. Raise your hand. Don't shout it out. Who knows the last fruit of the Spirit? I think I saw. Okay, what is it, Dom? Well, you raised your hand. You forgot. All right. Do you remember? What is it?
Self-control.
Self-control. The absolutely easiest one, right? No, that one very much. When we read through the list, that one jumps out as it seems to be the hardest fruit to bear. Galatians 5, verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For though these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. We are to live by the Spirit, to live by what God wants, and stop living by what we want. Because sadly, in a lot of cases, what we want or what we think might be best for us in the moment is probably going to contaminate ourselves and therefore contaminate others. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and starting in verse 2. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. And then it finishes with a short little sentence. Avoid them. You're not attractive. You're going to contaminate. When we spend unnecessary time around people with those attributes, we will become contaminated. And that contamination will damage any fruit that was growing within us. Self-control is allowing God to take full control. And I really love how Katie phrased it a little earlier. She just simply said, right now, others need me. And I need God's strength. And His peace. So let's consider some of the areas where self-control can leap out and that we should be very mindful of. We read a few about pride, just our egos. What about fear? And some of these I kind of wrote the opposite of. We can all have fear, but should we really hold on to that fear? Rather, when should we become confident? Sadness. Katie and Linda, their families are in a time of mourning, sadness, and they're allowed that. To grieve. We've got several accounts where it wasn't just days that people grieved for their family loss, but literally a couple of months. But at what point do we hang on to sadness too long when maybe we should actually look for joy? What about impatience? What about taking gambles, being reckless, rather than being a good steward? Bitterness, unforgiveness. Someone can do something that irritates us, frustrates us, maddens us, but how quickly will we realize that we must forgive? What about anxiety? When will you look for faith? Depression? When should you start looking for thankfulness? Laziness. Not putting enough effort in. What about a workaholic? Putting too much effort in, maybe too often, or for some of the wrong reasons. Oh boy, there's pats on the back going around. Any of these we can allow to manifest or grow when we are alone, but think about what happens when we also have a buffer around us as well to enable us. And what I mean by a buffer, think about going down the road, you're in your car, and someone cuts you off. Is your reaction different than when you're not in your car? What if you're standing shoulder to shoulder in a long, slow-moving line? Are your actions a little bit more tempered because you're face-to-face with people? Realize, okay, that person over there is a little bit bigger than me. I'll be a little bit more cautious around them. But looking at their car, you can't tell how they might end up reacting. What about social media? Does social media allow us? And when I say social media, it doesn't mean just simply Facebook or Instagram, whatever, you know, any of the apps. What about just texting? Emails? Does that buffer embolden you to say something that you probably wouldn't say face-to-face or in a way that you wouldn't say face-to-face? James 1, verse 14. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then that desire, when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. There's things within us that we are to shed off so that God can place things within us that can be grown and magnify and eventually give him glory. Ephesians 4, in verse 22, says, you were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with a new self, creating according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Remember what that just said. It says, let us speak, all of us, not some of us, speak truth to our neighbors. Verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Be angry? Christ was angry in the temple, wasn't he? So there's a time to be angry and still not damage our fruit or anybody else's. We can all be sad for a time, but we don't let the anger or sadness overpower us, do it. Verse 28, Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Just as a sideline, something I've been thinking about the last couple of months, we're commanded in the Sabbath commandment to work 6 days a week. Right? For what? What are we supposed to be working for? Because Christ, Yeshua, said very clearly, I will always provide a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food for you to eat. So what is it we're supposed to work for? Ephesians 4:28. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. How often are we working to share with someone that has less? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. It didn't say shut up and say nothing. It told us what to say. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God is in Christ has forgiven you. All of us spend time and energy doing something. 24/7. Some things are going to have a very positive effect on not only us, but others. And some things are going to have a very negative effect on us and also others. Self-control is choosing to pursue the positive, especially when it's the harder thing to do. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Last weekend, we were talking, and for the guys, our theme was in him. And, you know, when we talk about this area right here, God's faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with testing, he will always provide a way out. I like to remind everybody that when we pray, we don't always get an answer right away. We should have faith that an answer is coming. But in some instances, the answer may be literally several decades away or longer. But that doesn't mean that we didn't get an immediate response to our prayer. We always do. God always responds immediately to our prayers. And how you know that? Yeshua. He's up on the mount, literally just hours before he's crucified, and three times he's asked the Father if it be his will to take that cup from him. What was the Father's response? Because we know the answer didn't come while he was still up on the hill. The answer came later, right? But what was the response? If you go to Luke 22, verse 42. Somebody got that? Because I didn't write this in my notes. Luke 22:42. Somebody got that right close by? Yeah, 22:42. Here, Sean, you got... Go ahead and just... Yep, we can do that too.
Saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
What's the next verse?
Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him.
So even our Savior, in his darkest hour, the Father realized he needed an immediate response and sent an angel to comfort him and strengthen him. And again, in 1 Corinthians here, 10, we're never tempted with something where we can't escape. Think back to Joseph. He's bought out of slavery or into slavery to Potiphar's house. He's basically given charge of everything, and then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife demands, entices, asks him to do something evil. And he literally ran out of his clothes to escape. When we're tempted, how often do we literally run away from it? I know there's times I'm not very good at that. And sadly, a lot of times we choose to walk away from the hard thing rather than the temptation. Those times we choose to put our time and energy into something that seems very comforting or easy to us in the moment, but ultimately it's going to destroy us and others around us. It's at those times when some find themselves in an addiction of promiscuity, drugs or alcohol. What about depression? Is that an addiction? Promiscuity, drugs, alcohol, it's all a focus on self rather than others. There's nothing in God's word that tells us or allows us to put ourselves first. Right? Rather, we're to put what first? God, every single time. First, love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, love everybody else as you would love yourself. So back to the fruit. Another desired attribute of the fruit is that there's a regular harvest. Not just one, right? But hopefully the next go around, it produces more fruit and we get to harvest it again. A lot of times when we look at the subject of fruit and this area of self-control, we see or allow ourselves to see an image that emphasizes what seems to be somewhat overly meek, subdued, and almost a weakened human. They're just very quiet. They're very docile. Do you think that's the kind of fruit that God wants? Because those grapes that were on the pole between the men coming out of the promised land, those weren't kind of small and quiet grapes, were they? Those are pretty robust. When they decided to grow, they grew. Shouldn't we look like that as we're growing our fruit? Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city breached without walls is one who lacks self-control. 25:28, Proverbs 25:28, like a city breached without walls is one who lacks self-control. So we're weak when we lack self-control. But with it, we're supposed to be strong, like a city wall. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. When we think about growing the fruit of the spirit of self-control, shouldn't we think about David approaching Goliath? Do you remember that whole story? I mean, we kind of know it, but let's read it one more time. 1 Samuel 17. 1 1 Samuel 17, verse 14. David was the youngest. The three eldest sons, or his brothers, followed Saul, King Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine, meaning Goliath, came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, take for your brothers an ephah of parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to your commander of the 1,000, see how your brothers fare, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Well, this says fighting, but they weren't fighting, were they? They had just simply drawn up lines and were staring at each other. Verse 20. David rose early in the morning, left his sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions, and he went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting their war cry. Well, at least they got up every morning and walked up to the line, acting scary. You ever seen that, I guess it's a meme, but there's quite a few videos of two dogs, one on either side of the fence, and they're just going at each other through that fence. Can't touch each other. And then someone opens the fence, and it starts sliding open. And as soon as they both of them realize there's a gap, they both split and go. And as soon as the gate closes again, they're back at each other. That's how I picture these two armies. It's like, what is going on here? Verse 21, Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. Verse 22, David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked to them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. And all the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. And the Israelites said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The king will greatly enrich the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? I'm a little sheep herder. I just walk up and y'all just standing around watching each other. And you're letting him talk like that about our God. David is just totally miffed right now. And he kind of lets it be known. In verse 27, the people answered him the same way. So shall it be done for the man who kills him. Then his eldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Well, that's good. He can have anger towards a little tiny younger brother, but not towards Goliath. And he said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You have come down just to see the battle. And David said, now what have I done? I only asked a question. He turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David wasn't all that big of a guy. But man, he's the biggest one on the planet right now, isn't he? And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. I had a thought, and it escaped me as I was reading. Well, he starts out, he says, let no one's heart fail. David's out to rescue, to have positive effect on everyone there. Verse 37, David said, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of the Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. And Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped on Saul's sword and over the armor. And he tried in vain to walk, for it was not used to them. And then David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I'm not used to them. So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the wadi, little stream, put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was on his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Philistine came out on and drew near to David, and with his shield bearer in front of him. So again, here's a lot of courage. Goliath is how tall? Anybody remember? 9+ feet. But yet he still has to have somebody bearing their shield out in front of him. He can't. When the Philistine saw that David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Jehovah of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give you the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Did you hear what David said? That all this assembly, not simply the Philistines, but even the Israelites in camp of Judah, will know that it's God who fights the battles, period. Verse 48, when the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, he took out a stone, he slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grasped his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him. Then he cut off his head with it, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The troops of Israel and Judah rose up, and with a shout pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim and as far as Gath and Ekron. So once they saw the Philistines running in retreat, then they finally had the courage to run after him. So are we getting rid of or shedding what we're supposed to get rid of and then replacing those things with what we're supposed to put on? and year to year is God seeing a harvest of fruit in us? Or are we allowing other influences to continually spoil our fruit before the harvest? There's a time to be angry or sad, but we have to control and realize, does our sadness focus on us, or does it give us ability to realize others' pain? Does our anger hurt others or cause us to stand up for the weak and underprivileged? We sing, raise a hallelujah. Sing louder in the presence of our enemies. In times like this, and I mean today, why is it that we're watching so many believers turn their back on the rest of the flock to seek greener pastures, not realizing that they just opened up the gates to allow the wolves into the rest of the flock? We were talking last weekend at the retreat, and several people admitted, yeah, I left because of such and such thing over here, or because such and such was said. I said, well, did you say anything to them? To the leadership? No, I didn't want to stir up trouble, so I just walked away. I said, so was there trouble there already? Yeah, I think so. But you walked away. What if you would have stayed and said, this isn't right? That's not to be said. That's not to be done, says God in His Word. What if we held each other accountable rather than just simply walking away when we don't like everything that's going around us? Right now, the body of Christ is in turmoil. It's not so much because of the outside forces, it's because of the lack of inside forces. We don't stand up for each other. We allow each other to get caught up in the wrong things. If you see a brother compromising the Sabbath, do you just ignore it? Is that helping them in any way? Because shortly after that, you're going to see several brothers compromising the Sabbath. And before you know it, you're going to be compromising the Sabbath. We need to learn how to be in self-control and still be a glory to God. Not just simply to save ourselves, protect ourselves, but truly stand up for what God would have us stand for, up for. Let's go to Job 32. I absolutely love this example in so many ways. Job 32 and verse 1. So these three men, Job's three friends, ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. They threw up their hands, kind of giving up. Then Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became angry. Is it okay to be angry at times? He was angry at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He was also angry at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, though they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. But when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouths of these three men, he became angry. Elihu, son of Barak, the Buzite, answered, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But truly, it is the spirit in a mortal, the breath of the Almighty, that makes for understanding. Did you hear what he just said? You give way to the wise, the elder, but that doesn't always make for great wisdom. He says it's God that makes for understanding and wisdom. Verse 9, it is not the old that are wise, nor the aged that understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion. See, I waited for your words, I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. Elihu, a young man, saw and heard things being done that were simply wrong. And he didn't choose to walk away and go, boy, I hope God finally wakes them up someday. He stood up and said, you need to listen to me. This is what God says, what he has declared, and I'm going to declare it back to you because you seem to have forgotten it. And he did it in love. He waited his turn. He gave them honor. But his age was not a factor. His stature was not a factor. His place in the church was not a factor. He was simply a child of God's, willing to stand up and fight with God's battle. To bear the fruit of self-control, it's not simply shedding of fleshly desires, but it's also putting on all that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. And the kids just finished doing the armor of God. When we put that on, we have been given absolutely everything to win the battle. The battle's done and over with. It's won. We don't need to stand in fear, cower in fear. We just stand and make sure the enemy realizes we're still alive and we will do something if needed. We'll end up with 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing amongst you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jehovah.
And what was that last reference again? 2 Peter what?
2 Peter 1, 5 through 8.